Well, 18 years, that's a long time, isn't it? That's about one-fourth of all of my years, a little over, that I've spent right here at Worth Baptist Church. There have been some changes, as you can tell. One of them is I have grayer hair. I passed out one of our tracts a while back, and it has a picture of me on the back. But it's one that was printed when I first came here. And the person said, "Is that you?" Honestly, I said, "Yeah, well, we're just trying to be frugal. We're not going to waste any tracks that we paid for. It's not my ego. It's the frugality of not wasting any tracks." But anyway, the Lord has been good, and we're glad to be here. And thank you for your kind words. Let me mention that some of you, of course, know Emmy Roberts, Mrs. Cabell Roberts. And as was mentioned, she did pass away yesterday morning. I just got word this morning. The viewing is going to be Monday from 6 until 8 o'clock at Mount Olivet. That's Monday, 6 to 8 at Mount Olivet. And the funeral will be Tuesday at 10 o'clock at Friendly Lane Baptist Church over in Haltom City. And these very sweet friends of many of us here that know them and very dear people to us. Miss Emmy is with the Lord now, and we know that. And so we're not fretting over that part of it. And we're thankful that that she's at peace now. All right? Let's go to 1 John this morning. Back to 1 John. And we'll go to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In this chapter, we have both some instructions and also some warnings that God gives us. In chapter 1, as you recall, we're talking about the importance of fellowship. And that's a key word as we go through 1 John, the word fellowship. It is written to save people and is written more about fellowship with the Father, being in harmony with the Father, getting along with the Father, doing the Father's will, being in unity with the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship with God. You can be in a family and not be in fellowship. For instance, my son belonged to my wife and I, and he was in the family. But when he came in real late one night, I said, "Give me the keys to the car." That broke the fellowship. Right? He's still in the family, but it broke the fellowship until I said, "Now if you think you can obey me and mine and do what's right, you can have the keys back." And then the fellowship was restored as long as he did what I told him to do. So that's just a very simple illustration of what I'm trying to talk about and what John is talking about. It's written again and again, you'll see, my little children. It's primarily to save people. Some of the things would apply to unsaved, but the thrust of the whole book is to born-again believers, and it is, are we walking in fellowship with the Father? And so we dealt with that fellowship. We know that in chapter 2, John designates that Jesus is our advocate. I'm glad that we have an advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is somebody that represents us for our good. That's an attorney's job. And they represent people for the benefit of those people. And we have a high priest, an advocate, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ who does that for us. And then he gives instructions and warnings to us. Now, John's instruction to the believer, the first 17 verses of chapter 2, again, we get back to the fact that we have an advocate. Look at what he's saying about this advocate, this one who is a lawyer who pleads our cause for us. He is our propitiator. That is, he is the one that he points out here that gives us favor with God. All right, verse 1, my little children. There it is again, my little children. These things write I unto you that you sin not. Now, I hope we get that. We're saved by grace, but God doesn't say that because we're saved by grace, we can live any way we want to and live in sin, and it's grace, and we just keep on going. He says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. I don't want you to sin. I don't intend for you to practice sin. You should not have sin in your life. That's God's will for us, that we walk in obedience. And that's one of the tests of fellowship, walking in holiness and obedience. And so I write these things unto you that you sin not. And then he says, and if you go into the original language, you could say but, and it wouldn't do any damage to the word there. They chose the word and. We could say, but if any man sin, if we his children sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the righteous one. We're the imperfect ones. We've been declared righteous, but he has the right as the righteous Son of God to represent us in heaven and to plead our case and our cause when we have fallen short or when we have sinned. Thank God we have an advocate with the Father, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a bishop, it is not a pastor, it is not a pope of Rome, but we have the high priest, the Lord Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, and he knows us, and he makes intercession for us, and he is a propitiation for our sins. He's the one that brings us back and puts us in a right relationship, and did when we got saved, with God the Father. He is a propitiation for our sins, and he has paid for them, and not for ours only, but potentially, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world if they would receive the gift. And the fact that he's paid for all of them doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, but the potential is there. Anybody on the face of the globe, if they have come to God through Jesus, can be born again. But we know that as his children, as saved people, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And so he says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's a very powerful word. And I think that in verse 3, when he says know him, I believe you could write out there fellowship, intimacy. He's already writing to saved people, right? And so if we're saved, we know him. But he's saying, here's how we know him. And it could be some evidences that we're saved also. But I think primarily he's talking about fellowship. Hereby do we know that we are saved and we're having fellowship with him. How? If we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Well, what commandments? Well, of course, the Ten Commandments we ought to keep. But there are a lot of other things he's given us in the New Testament. One of them is to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. And everything else can be wrapped up in those two New Testament commandments that God has given us. So we should do, in other words, we should obey him. We should do what he tells us to do. That's one way we know we're saved, and that's another way we know we're in fellowship with him, is if we are obeying the Lord, doing what the Lord has told us to do and what he has given us in his word to do. And I think, again, he's talking about fellowship. Now look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him. I'm saved and I'm walking in fellowship with him. I know him. I know him intimately. And keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, that's God calls people like that liars. If we say that we are saved and we're walking in fellowship with him, and yet we don't obey him, that makes no sense. That's a lie. And if we say we're in fellowship with him, then we should obey him. We're walking with him. We're doing what he has told us to do, what he has taught us to do in his word. And if not, then something is really bad wrong in our lives. Not that we have to be perfect all the time, but the attitude is, I love him, I'm saved, I want to walk with him, I really want to please him, and if I don't please him, I'm upset with myself until I make those things right with God so that fellowship is restored. But whoso keepeth his word, verse 5, in him verily is the love of God perfected, brought to maturity. Hereby know that we are in him, that we're saved, that we're walking in him, we're abiding in the vine that God wants us to abide in. And so the believer has to love his fellow believers if he's going to maintain fellowship with the Lord. Love is a prerequisite. He tells us that in verses 7 and 8, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have received or had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. In other words, we're saved. God is living in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And he's written a new commandment, which thing is true in him and in you, because the truth is past and the true light now shineth. And so he's telling us that we need to love our brother. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. We're abiding in fellowship. We're obeying him. And so love is a prerequisite to it. And the believer has the assurance of sins forgiven and victory over the devil. He tells us all of that in these verses. Look at verses 12 through 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. He's writing to those that are his children. He writes to fathers. He writes to young, to those that are young, but those who know the Lord, those who have been saved. And so the believer has to love his fellow believers, and the believer has the assurance of sins forgiven and victory over the devil, because God allows us to have the Holy Spirit in us, and that gives us the victory. We don't have to sin. We don't have to listen to the devil. We have the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the ability. We have the strength within ourselves to continue walking in fellowship with the Father. He tells us in verses 15 through 17 that we as believers should not love this present world system. Why? Because it's destined to pass away. It's going to pass away. Verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Too many times we really get attached to our material things and the things that are in the world and the ways of the world. And there are three different areas, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. All of this enters into it. Love not the world. Don't fall in love with this world system, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father should be so preeminent and so predominant in our lives that it's obvious to those who know us and to ourselves that we're not in love with this world system. We're in love with Jesus, and that's reflected in everything that we do. And so the love of the Father, he says, if any man love the world, if they are all attached and in love with the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, one of those areas, and that is a desire to do, the lust of the flesh, a desire to do, the lust of the eyes, that is a desire to have something we see, and the pride of life, that is a desire to be somebody. Boy, isn't that something we deal with? To be somebody. And we all deal with that thing called pride that God speaks to us about. All that is in the world. What is he talking about? The world system. The lust of the flesh, the desire to do, the lust of the eyes, the desire to have, the pride of life, the desire to be, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That all smacks of the world system. Where do we stand in that? Where do we stand in those different areas? And so if we're going to have fellowship with the Father, we cannot love this present world. So John instructs the believers in these first 17 verses. verses 18 through 29, John gives some warnings to believers. And he talks about this fellowship, and we see here not only fellowship in love and holiness, but fellowship in the truth. Our fellowship is always in the truth. People cannot have fellowship outside of the truth of the Word of God. It has to be in truth. And so he warns them of the activities of Antichrist and the false prophets. Prophets, look at verse 18. Little children, saved folks, it is the last time. And if it was beginning to be the last time then, how close do you think we are to the end now? Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. The beginning of the last time, we're in the latter part of it, I believe. And he said, they went out from us, these folks went out from us. Why? But they were not of us. They mingled around and they acted like they were saved and they had religiosity, but they never were of them. They left them. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It was an essential thing that people know that they were manifest. They were false teachers. They went out from them. They never had the truth. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Well, how do we know that? We have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who gives us that wisdom and that unction to have discernment, but you have to be saved in order to have that, truly born again. And ye know all things in the truth, that fellowship in the truth. And so we have Jesus warning them of the activities of Antichrist and these false prophets. He reminds the believer that their power and their wisdom comes from God. That's verse 20, verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. They can't coexist. I mean, it's either a lie or it's true. It's either true or it's a lie. It can't be a little of both. You can't mix them up like a lot of Baptists try to do. But he said, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. That's how we can discern. Know the truth, you can discern what's a lie. The person who used to be in charge of the FBI years ago would train his men to take money, real money, and just rub it and rub it and rub it. That'd have been a nice job, huh? Rub that money all the time. J. Edgar Hoover had them to do that. And the reason he had them rub that instead of counterfeit was the minute they felt counterfeit, they'd know it was counterfeit. So we have to know the Word of God, know the truth, and then when somebody comes in with a lie, we say, that's not of the Bible, that's not the truth, and our fellowship is not in a lie. Our fellowship is only in the truth of the Word of God. So he describes those then as those who deny the deity of Christ as antichrist. Anybody that denies the deity of Christ has the spirit of Antichrist, and so he describes those who do that as Antichrist or false prophets. Look at verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And I can tell you immediately, you can stop right there, and anybody that denies that Jesus is the Christ, you can write them off. Just write them off. You don't need to have anything to do with them, maybe to witness to them, but to say God bless you or to accept them as a legitimate religion in Christianity. People like Charles Taz Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses, Garner Ted Armstrong, the Universal Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, Joseph Smith and the Mormons, and you study all of that and the revelations he claimed to have from the angel Moroni and the golden plates and all, but the problem is, they deny that Jesus is deity. And you say, well, I have relatives. They're good people. They're Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Mormons. Doesn't matter, friend. If they don't believe Jesus is God in the flesh, they'll never get to heaven. That's strong, but they'll never get to heaven. You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was God in the flesh, that he was perfect, that he paid for our sins, and only through that can we go to heaven. And so they claim new truth. It is not new truth. They attack the person and work always of Jesus Christ, and John warns us about this horrible, crucial era. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. He is against Christ, and also Antichrist means they put someone in the place of Christ and try to elevate them to that. And he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. There it is. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You cannot divorce those two. You just can't do it. God is not going to allow that to be done. And so he describes these antichrists. John speaks about false prophets and the spirit of antichrist denying the deity of Jesus Christ. There should never be a time when Christian pastors and evangelists are on the same platform endorsing in any way these other groups that do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a traversity of justice, and it's a shame, brings a shame upon the glory of God. Now, he tells us to remain in the Word of God. Remain in the Word of God, and it's something that they had learned from the beginning. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And what he's saying to us today, too, and he's telling them, believe the word that you've heard from the beginning. What was that? The truth about Jesus. That Jesus was the Son of God. That Jesus came. That he died for us. He paid our sin debt. That he was God in the flesh. He arose. He's at the right hand of the Father. Believe that and stay in the Word. And that's what we have to do. The reason a lot of people who are in our churches get seduced and get off track with some of these cults and the occult and other things is because they're not in the Word of God. If we stay in the Word of God and we study it and we know the doctrines, the teachings, then immediately we just say, I don't mean to offend you, but I have nothing to do with your doctrine and with what you believe. You're wrong. And then you ought to be able to take them and put their nose on the verses of Scripture if you really say that. You say, well, all I know is the preacher told me you're wrong. No, that won't do it. You need to know the Bible and go to the Bible and say, the preacher, our preacher taught us you're wrong, and here's why. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, and these verses, and read it to them and say, this is what God says. And you might help them out. And especially, that's part of the job of a pastor to do. I've had people that I've led to the Lord on a Saturday, and within 2 weeks, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, one or the other, came by and got them all messed up in their belief, and I had to take the Bible and spend an inordinate amount of time trying to get them straightened out. Sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. And that presents its own unique problems. But anyway, he describes those, and he tells us to stay in the Word, remain in the Word. And then he reminds the believer that the Holy Spirit, who is a person, will enlighten the believer's heart, will enlighten the believer's heart, making it possible for him to live a life like that so as not to be ashamed of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we see that in these last verses. Verse 26, these things are written unto you concerning them that seduce you, and that's exactly what they do. They're masters at it. They're masters at taking you down a little pathway on just a few Greek words or Hebrew words like Sheol and Gehenna and so on and so forth, and they get you all twisted with that. If you don't know the Bible. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and it is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. He's not saying that that we don't need teachers, because one of the gifts God gives is the gift of teaching. But he's saying, when it comes right down to it, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will show you and help guide you in the matters of truth. And he's there. Ask him to show you. Ask him to help you with it. And now, little children, abide in him. How do we abide in him? Staying in the Word, praying, and doing what he tells us to do. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're to look for his coming at any moment. They were also, and they were to live in such a way that if he had come in their lifetime, they wouldn't be ashamed of it. And if he comes in our lifetime, and he could, even today, that we would live in such a way that we're not ashamed. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Those that walk in the truth, those that walk in fellowship with him, these are things that let us know that we are saved. That's so important to us, to be in fellowship with the Father. And fellowship has to be in love. It has to be in holiness. It has to be in truth. And it has to be in obedience. Love, holiness, truth, and obedience and holiness sort of come together. And if we're doing that, we're in fellowship, walking in fellowship with the Father. And the truth is so important, and one of the main truths is that Jesus is God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh, and that's why the Father accepted his substitutionary death, so that we can be saved and have that fellowship with him. Lord, thank you for the possibility of daily fellowship with you for the child of God. And may that be the most important thing in our life as believers. The most important thing. That we walk in love, holiness, truth, and obedience. That we may walk in sweet, sweet fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.